end there is a mass exodus. If you have a chance today to thank those who volunteer or serve in the kids' area of ministry, please do that. I know there's lots of work put into that, lots of joy, and some great teaching going on with our youngest. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that as you call us your own, as you know us individually by name and by design, you invite us into life's journey. And God, thank you that this journey is not a dull one. It's not for the faint of heart. God, thank you that as you are our comforter and our refuge, you are also the one that calls us deeply into living. And so this morning, as we listen to scripture and to word and to thought and expression of vocation, God, I invite you to help us to be listeners, to be challenged and changed and open to your calling in our own lives. Make us a people of awareness. Make us a people of action and of confidence. And in all this, thank you that we know we are held and cared for by you. Amen. So I don't know if you know much about the beginnings of the gathering church, but about 12, maybe 13 years ago, a group of people gathered regularly to pray and to discern about a new church plant that they really felt like God was calling them to be involved in. And one of their goals in that time was to create a mission statement that was simple enough for people to remember, and that would also give the church's congregation a purpose and a call. And this group of people were the ones that came to agreement, to came to an understanding around the Gathering Church's mission statement, and it's the one that we still use today, which is making Jesus real to people and inviting them to follow. Lee and Lois Steckley were part of that team 12 or 13 years ago, we couldn't remember, and they remain a vibrant part of the membership and the work of the Gathering Church. And I spoke with them this week, and I was asking them what they remembered about the formation of the mission statement. How did they come to this statement? And they recalled that a group of them went to a retreat, and they began thinking about and writing down and looking at different mission statements. And they decided that the one that we have now is the one that God really desired for the gathering as it was in formation. All of them who were in that time, they wanted a mission statement that was one that could be lived out. And they felt in the mission statement that they agreed on, that is ours today, that it was action-oriented, and that it really called the people of the gathering to be a welcoming presence in the community. Whichever community we were taken to, they believed it was a welcoming presence. And Lee Steckley said that he believes that this is what the church has really lived out from the beginning, from the earliest days of the gathering. And that was the hope of the church, that people would know that they are valued, that they are welcomed, and that they are seen and loved by God. And Lois recalls in their discussion that they felt like the first part of the statement, making Jesus real to people, seemed easier than the second part, inviting them to follow, especially if we were only to interpret that as meaning inviting people into a prayer of salvation, if we made that small instead of a large invitation. And so the mission statement invites us really to discern what it means to make Jesus real and what the invitation to follow means. In order to make something real to other people, we need to let them experience it. So if I want to know something is real, I might want to see it or taste it or listen to it or feel it or have an interaction with it. And so in our mission statement, making Jesus real to people, the wording represents that there is something about Jesus or something of Jesus that we desire others to know through an experience. And we want them to know about this Jesus. And somehow in that mission statement, we actually believe that we have the ability to make Jesus real to people. To be clear, we don't want to sell Jesus as a product or introduce Jesus as a product that can be welcomed. Our desire is really to introduce people to the character and to the person of Jesus Christ. And the wonder of this is that Jesus develops personal relationships with each of us, and that these relationships are based on our design, which is a very unique design, and that Jesus knows our needs, And he knows the call that he has on our lives. And so the way that I make Jesus real to someone, or think that I want to make Jesus real to someone, might be very different from the way that you will make Jesus real to someone. And yet we're all joining in this together to see how can our lives, our actions, our words, be representative of making Jesus real. Our mission statement invites us to reflect on how Jesus is real to us as individuals and as the church gathered, and to be mindful of how and why we desire others to know and follow Jesus. At certain points in history, the church has really failed in this, in the understanding of what it meant to know Jesus. Oftentimes, this has been reduced to this very simple prayer, and then people saying, congratulations, you're now in the club of the church, and become like us now. And that wasn't what Jesus intended. Jesus said, welcome to the mission that I'm calling you on. Welcome to getting to know me better. Making Jesus real and inviting them to follow, I think, is a very serious mission statement. When Jesus invited people to follow him, he asked them basically to leave everything. Their jobs, their material wealth, their present address, and sometimes their relationships. He asked a wealthy man to give his riches to the poor. He asked his disciples to go amongst the lepers who were the most contagious and viewed as the most unclean people of society, who had been cast out of society to a separate and segregated place. And he said to the disciples, go, be amongst them, touch them, know them. He asked a woman to change her lifestyle. He asked his followers to care for the poor, to heal the sick, and to take care of the widows and the orphans. And he asked people to live by faith, to face ridicule and maybe rejection, and to sacrifice much. And it is not surprising then that Jesus didn't call them to a one-hour Sunday weekly service. That wasn't the call of Jesus on his followers' lives. What he did, he called them to a way of life that encompasses both the physical and the spiritual dimensions of life that have relevance for the whole person. Jesus' calls on our life is for our emotional, our spiritual, our relational, our physical, our material. It's this whole person calling. And again, I say, I think our mission statement is really challenging, especially as we look at how Jesus chose to live. To make Jesus real to people involves taking time to present to people, to get to know them, to get to know their hopes, and to get their know their needs. And the only way we can do that is by building relationship or being aware of what society's needs are all around us and the movements of society as it is. Jesus knew his society, and he knew the needs of those, and he always responded accordingly. He didn't come with a scripted or prescripted, this is how I'm going to engage with every person the same. He knew the situations and he knew the needs. And if we look at Jesus' life, we recognize that he met a wide range of needs. Anywhere from saving a bride and a groom from disgrace for running out of wine for their guests. It was an individual meeting people who were looking, who were going to be disgraced. It was to standing in strength against the religious right of the day, to standing strong for speaking up. It was for going and being amongst those who were despised and who were marginalized. And Jesus often risked being rejected by others for the sake of an individual. And we can look at the number of times in Scripture that the biblical account of Jesus encountering an individual versus a whole mass of people, so Zacchaeus or a woman at the well or the rich young ruler, Jesus risked going and meeting individuals and being pressed back against by society. If you remember the story of Zacchaeus, when Jesus went to meet with him and to have lunch with him, the other people around really grumbled and said, oh, look at him, he's going to the house of a sinner. In some ways, it felt like Jesus' reputation was being tarnished by what his actions were calling him to do. Jesus stopped always and listened to the pleas and the cries that most people passed by. His presence, his touch or his words, they healed people. But really, his presence and his touch and his words saved people. And again, it's not just saving them eternally, but literally saved people from the difficulties of their life and from the injustices of the society around them. He knew the issues, he knew the plights, and he walked in there. And at times he said, I forgive your sins, and at other times he healed their physical ailments. Other times it was a word or an act of mercy that changed that person's life. He offered words of correction and guidance. And he always invited people to follow him with their actions, with their mindset, with their care and concern for other people, and with their material wealth. And he said, come follow me into a new way, a way that is different than what is being represented and offered to you by society right now. I want us to look at a biblical story together this morning. And this is where, through Jesus' presence and his actions and his words, he makes himself real to the pious religious leaders of the day, and he also saves a person who is facing public humiliation. So as we read this together, recognize who are the pious leaders, what was their mission of the day, and what was the need, the emotional need, the societal need of the woman that Jesus meets in this encounter. So if you want to, we can read together up on the screen. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came to the temple. All the people and making her stand before all of them, they said to him, Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, when they heard it, they went away. Jesus straightened up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, and Jesus said, neither do I. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again. So we have Jesus, we have the religious leaders, and we have an individual. In this biblical encounter, the law that the religious leaders were trying to uphold was a law of Moses. It had been written that way. So they weren't making something up. It wasn't a false law, but we want to look at how they were using it. Jesus knew the men who brought the woman before him. It's a really, really important point. He was aware of these pious religious leaders. He knew that the laws that they were choosing to uphold led them to seek out and to condemn people rather than to protect them and to look after their well-being. And he knew that these men had absolutely no concern for this woman, none. And that their treatment of her was very callous and very demeaning. They wanted to make a public spectacle of her, to put her in a place of public humiliation. And Jesus also knew that the law that was written was about men and women caught in adultery. It wasn't only a law against women caught in adultery. It was for both parties in the act of adultery. And yet these men had only brought forth the female. So we wonder, where was the man that was also to be brought forward? And we see again an injustice in the society that Jesus was involved in at that time. And Jesus knew that the teachers of the law were also trying to use this law as a trap for him. They were trying to see if they could trip him up. Again, not the way that we want our laws to be used in our society. Jesus saw the injustice of their treatment of the law and their unjust treatment towards this woman. And Jesus stood up to them. And he stood up for her. And he did this in a way that everybody in this biblical account were challenged by their thoughts and actions, and they were all invited to live a new way, a way of living that meant for them to follow Jesus. We have to look at this, how wise Jesus was in inviting those without sin to cast the first stone. He flipped it around to make people be a reflective people. And by doing this, what Jesus does is he ensures that no stoning is going to happen that way. Because if it were, it meant that the person standing up to stone would say, "I am the one without sin," which was also not how the religious people were to be living in that day, to think of themselves so perfectly. And what it also did was Jesus, in doing this, he causes the scribes and the Pharisees to reflect on their own sinfulness before God, to take a look at their actions in the face of God, who they were saying that they were following. And notice then that Jesus also never asked the woman about her actions. He doesn't want the details of what she was caught in, but he simply asks her, "Has no one condemned you?" What a beautiful statement to have this woman reflect on. Has no one condemned you? And if really, if this is this woman's first encounter with Jesus, she sees that Jesus is beautifully living out the mission that he was called to as well, which says that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus was not invited to come and be a master of condemnation, but of life and freedom and of new ways. Jesus invited this woman to a new life. "Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." And not so that she would just avoid being caught in adultery again, and not just so that she could avoid being stoned again, but because now she had encountered the love and the mercy and an invitation to a new way of living that would give her a new identity and a place in society and also dignity. Katie, I'm going to ask if you can go find Katie Gingrich. She's going to come and speak. Jesus was involved in the communities around him. He knew the purpose of the law, and he knew the upholders of the law, and he fought for justice, and he offered new ways of living. This is the real Jesus. This is a Jesus that stands amongst us and beckons us to follow. And this is the Jesus that our mission statement invites us to extend to others, making Jesus real to people and inviting them to follow. And I believe that as we look at our mission statement, we are encouraged to go deeper and deeper into the biblical account and look at the stories, look at the places where Jesus was found, and look at all the things that changed because of Jesus' presence, because of his words, and because of his actions. So what a challenging statement we are inviting you to follow into. As we have seen today, making Jesus real to people and inviting them to follow isn't simple. It takes desire, it takes time, it takes learning, it takes understanding, and it takes strength. And I have asked Katie Gingrich to come and share with us today some of the insights of how we can make Jesus real to people through a better understanding of what it means to follow Jesus and to be people of peace. And Katie's going to introduce herself through her talk with us this morning. So welcome, Katie, and thank you.
Thanks, Catherine. Yeah, for those of you who don't know me, my name's Katie, and I'm the director of a social innovation startup called the Ripple Effect Education, based out of the Center for Peace Advancement at the University of Waterloo and Conrad Grebel. And the Ripple Effect Education, or TREE, develops and facilitates conflict resolution and social justice programming that aims to create peace-literate citizens with youth in our community. And so this fall, TREE is facilitating a social studies workshop series in 11 grade 6 classrooms. That's awesome. In both the public and Catholic school boards. And so for me, this work is not only just about finding Jesus in the broken or finding Jesus in the beautiful ways that children learn and can connect with the world around them, but it's also about striving to create a space, to create a community, and to create a world that seeks Jesus by pursuing peace. For me, being a person of peace is not only reactive, so responding to needs that are popping up around us, but it's also being preventative. It's also striving to create a space where I want to pursue Jesus, where I want people to be able to know who Jesus is. And so people of peace are challenged to seek justice or change in three different ways. Change happens in these three different ways normally. And it depends on these people, like your interests, depending where you will get involved and where you will pursue peace. And to illustrate these three ideas, or these three places of change, I'll use the Build a Lynch program. Mm-hmm. So the first is a change of perspectives, a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of ideas. And so it's not just understanding a problem and having head knowledge of what it means for this change to happen, or for you to understand what's going on in a community or with people, but it's understanding that need or that issue from the perspective of the person who is in need. So it's not just saying, okay, I think that somebody needs food in this community, so we're just gonna create this program and hope it works. It's actually going ahead and listening to what people need and building an action plan from there. And so for the Build a Lynch program, we heard from the city of Kitchener, we heard from Chandler Mowat to say, this is a need, and we've heard it voiced from people in this community. Can you build a program out of this? So in that space, we were invited to learn and to take action based on a perspective change, hearing exactly from the needs of a group of people. And this need, the ideas that we might hear, the needs that we might hear about from other people, are not always physical. They might be spiritual or relational. And I believe that one of the biggest changes that happens in the Build a Lynch program is relationally. It's building relationships with the people around us and us gaining a sense of who Jesus is in those relationships and us changing our ideas in those relationships. The next place where change happens is in behavior. So it's taking action. It's making things happen. So it's acting upon the perspectives that you've learned about. So you've heard about the issue or the idea, and it's acting and creating a way to change that. So for the Build a Lynch program, that is us tangibly understanding what is a need in this community. So for example, it's us understanding that some folks in this community will need halal food. And so it's not just providing any food, but it's providing the right food. Lastly, we can create change systemically. That's a big word, that's a scary word, but it's changing things on a societal level, on a community level. And that's maybe doing some activism or advocacy on behalf of the people that you've built relationships with, behalf of the people that you're engaging with. And so in this community, if you're passionate about the Build a Lynch program, but maybe aren't as interested in building relationships, or you're not as interested in doing the work, but you're really interested on the broader issues that are happening, maybe like poverty reduction, affordable housing, sustainable employment, things like that, we can be advocating. We can be taking the stories from the interactions that we have on a Wednesday morning and taking that to folks at a higher level, the city, this community center. We can be sharing those needs with other people to create societal change. So it's important to know that in these three systems, that people of peace don't burden themselves with all of the world's problems. It wouldn't be very healthy for us to take on all of these problems by ourselves. And so it's important for people of peace to connect themselves with others who have common goals, and want to strive to live peaceful lives. And so people who are really interested in relationship building might be able to share those perspectives with people who are really interested in building action plans, who are really interested in just getting in there, getting their hands dirty, and tackling the issue. Or maybe people who are interested in relationships are talking to people who are interested in system changes so that they might tell stories at a higher level, to be able to relate the needs of the community. And so it's important for us, whatever stage we're at, wherever we're engaging, as people of peace, to be thinking about what we're learning, to be thinking about how we're making Jesus real to people and how Jesus is being made real to us through the folks around us. It's a reciprocal action. It's a reciprocal relationship. And when we watch Jesus, or when we think about what Jesus did and how he interacted with others, we think about how he got into messy situations. He got uncomfortable, and he invited people into those spaces. And that's what we're called to do as people of peace. And so as we go this week, a challenge for you. Where is Jesus inviting you to pursue peace? At which level are you invited to pursue peace? There are beautiful things that are happening in this community here with the Gathering Church in this congregation, like attending community meals with your family and getting to know everybody in this community, within this congregation and beyond these walls. It's learning about issues within this community, learning about the systemic things that are happening here and how you might advocate on behalf of folks here. It's getting to know the refugee family that we're sponsoring, understanding their needs, understanding their stories, valuing their voice, hearing what they have to say. Maybe you form a group within the congregation and you learn about a topic together. You go out and you seek greater knowledge to understand from a different person's point of view. Whatever you're interested in, we're in this together. Our small actions create a big impact when we work together to support each other and to strive to be people of peace.
Thanks, Katie. Thank you, Katie. I sometimes clap to say thank you for teaching us. So thank you for teaching us. In follow-up to Katie, I think it's important that you know some of the processes that the Gathering Church is involved in right now. Who are we partnering with? Who are we learning from? And so one of those partners is the House of Friendship. And the House of Friendship is, they have two offices here. They have a resource pantry. On Thursdays, they do a food distribution program that we're invited to serve it as, if we would like to as well. And we're continually in touch with the House of Friendship to see what are the ways that we can work together to build community, to build up lives, our lives and the lives of others as well. And we're working with the city of Kitchener. So the city of Kitchener is kind of the owner of this building, and they have different leaders placed here. And so we're working with the city to listen to as well. What are the needs here? How can we be supportive of each other? So a couple of examples is 2 weeks ago I was here, and Ishmael is the director of the center, and I walked in here and he said, "Oh, I'm so glad to see you, Catherine, because there's a woman in our community who's a Christian and she's just been diagnosed with cancer. Can I connect her to your church so she can have care and support?" And how beautiful to know that the city and the Gathering are working together, that Ishmael is listening on our behalf and we're invited into that. I was with city people about 2 months ago, and one of them said, "Are you still running your Build-A-Lunch program?" And I said, "Oh yeah, it's something that we really love." And she said, "I have to tell you, I'm completely surprised. I didn't think it would fly." And I said, "Oh." And she was on our planning team. And I said, "You didn't think when we were planning it that it would fly?" And she said, "I thought you would come in, you would do something nice, you would feel good, and you would go, and the need would stay." And so it was great for me to be able to say, "Oh yeah, no, actually, we think the kids are happy and having a good time, but we are loving the new relationships that we are building. We're loving the energy here on a Wednesday morning. We're here to stay. We want to build lots of lunches." If we know that children are hungry on Wednesday, we know that they're also hungry on Tuesday and Friday. And so those are the things that we keep learning about. What does it look like to be making Jesus real and inviting people to follow? Katie touched on something that was really important. When I first came in to talk to the city and the House of Friendship about this breakfast program, and really from the very beginning of the church, our former pastor Jim and I had always felt that we as a church could sponsor a breakfast and lunch program. It just had been something really on our hearts. But the school in Activa just wasn't something that they needed or desired at the time. And so one day, a woman from the House of Friendship landed at the Gathering Church's space to talk about ways in the Activa community that she could find those who were in need. And I just flippantly said, we're not finding a financial need. We're finding needs to gather as families and to build relationships together and to play and be together, but we're not having financial needs come our way. And she said, funny, there are kids hungry every single day just a few blocks away. And that was a spark that began the conversation of the Gathering coming and playing a role here. So think of me two or three meetings in, and someone says, oh, it would be really important that the Gathering Church serves halal food. And without thinking, I said, oh, I don't think we can do that. I had no idea why. I actually have no idea why I said that. But why I said that really is because I'm ill-informed. I had this picture of, I don't know what halal food was at the time. I thought, oh, this is going to take a lot of time, maybe a lot of cost. But I recognize that if we as a church had said, well, I as your leader, but then we as a church had said, no, we won't meet that need, then we would be telling hungry little kids, we can't serve you because we can't find food that you can eat. That is learning the way I believe that Jesus learned. He knew what the needs of the people were. He wasn't saying, fit in my box and I'll meet only those needs. And he invites us to do that. And so I encourage us, there's so much more, not to be done, but there's so much more community to be built and friendships to be made and learnings to happen. And so I continue to challenge us that as we follow our mission statement of making Jesus real to people and inviting them to follow, that we know the real Jesus and that we follow that mandate to go out and to bring light that will take away darkness, and that we will equally be challenged and given much joy as we serve together. Let's pray as a band comes forward. God, I don't want to take the words I speak lightly. I think there's a confession for all of us to know that this is a challenge, and sometimes we're adverse to risks and to being called into places that we're not quite aware of yet or know. And so, God, I really, really pray what you do is that you would teach us, that you would be a gentle guide, that you would open up doors and places where we are invited to fulfill your mission on our life. God, I thank you that as we invite people to follow, we know it's into a life-giving, hope-filled place. Thank you that you love us and that you see us. Thank you that you love all and see all. And we seek to follow you. Amen.